The title of the message this morning is Entering His Rest 2, and the 2 there means it's the second in a series of 2 messages here on that topic, Entering His Rest. The Gospel is woven throughout the fabric of Scripture. It is expressed in so many different ways. Our Lord commissioned His church to go into all the world and preach the Gospel. It is to be preached to the lost, but it is also to be preached to the saved. It is not a set formula to be tacked on to the end of sermons. Rather, it is to pervade the sermon. It is a comfort to those who know Christ, and it's a warning to those who do not. The Christian gladly says, "Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love." The Gospel is in our New Testament text today in terms not generally thought of. The preceding verses, which we considered last week, were cast in the negative, fearing lest one should come short and fail to attain to God's promised rest. Today's text continues the same theme, but in a more positive manner. Since therefore it remains that some must enter into God's rest. Our outline this morning is derived from the familiar questions asked by a reporter as he's covering his story. Who, what, when, how, and why? And let's consider this morning, first of all, what is the promise of his rest? What is the promise of his rest? We read in verses 8 and 9 of our text, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." The text speaks of Joshua, the military leader who followed Moses and brought the people into Canaan. The old King James has Jesus. And the reason is that the New Testament name Jesus is but a translation of the Old Testament Yehoshua, or Joshua, as we have in our English versions. And the meaning of that name, Yehoshua, is Jehovah is salvation. Well, let's consider the historical context. We read an Old Testament text this morning, and in our Old Testament text, Joshua addresses 2.5 tribes of the Israelites. They are the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh, of course, was the largest of the tribes, and there's a half of them, apparently, that wanted to go along with the tribes of Reuben and Gad and to settle on the east side of Jordan in the land of Gilead. If you remember your biblical history, the people of God had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and God was going to bring them into the land of Canaan from the east, crossing the Jordan River. But once they got to Gilead, these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, decided, "This is an ideal land for us. This is the place where we would like to settle." They were people that had a lot of livestock. The King James has cattle. And they recognized that that side of the Jordan had land that was good for livestock. Well, initially when Moses heard this, he was very, very concerned because he thought that these 2.5 tribes were reneging on their promise to go in and to fight in the land of Canaan. But the leaders of the tribes came to him and they said, "No, we will make shelters for our wives and our little ones and our cattle here in the land of Gilead, and then we'll go into the land of Canaan. We'll go at the head of the column of the army, and we will go and help our brothers and sisters to conquer the land of Canaan. And then after that's done, then we will return to our families and flocks on the east side of Jordan." And so in this context, Joshua's words are very instructive. He says to these representatives of the 2.5 tribes, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Well, notice there are two different things that are mentioned there. They're separated by the word and in the Hebrew and also in our English version. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. And the land that Joshua was speaking of here was the land of Gilead on the east side of the Jordan. It's this land because all the people are standing on that land as he utters those words to them. But he says, the Lord your God is giving you these two things. He's giving you rest, first of all, and that's the main thing that he's giving you. And then, kind of as an afterthought almost, he's giving you as well this land. And then he says, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. And so note how two times in our Old Testament text this morning, there's a reference to rest. The Lord was giving his people the land of Canaan and actually now expanding it to give the 2.5 tribes Gilead, the land on the east side of the Jordan. He was giving them a huge piece of very valuable real estate. It was a place where they could build homes, where they could move right into cities that the Canaanites had built, and they could have their gardens and their flocks and their herds and all of that. It was a wonderful place to live. Everyone needs a place to live. We have an expression in our modern vocabulary. We talk about the homeless. I saw an interview with a homeless man recently. He's been homeless for 15 years. Maybe you saw the story as well. I think he lived in Phoenix or Tempe, Arizona, or someplace around there. Anyway, he came across, he found a backpack, and it had a laptop computer. There was no identification on the backpack, and there was no way to determine who owned the laptop. And there was over $3,000 worth of cash in the backpack as well. And he found that, and if you were homeless, maybe you would be tempted to keep that money and to rent a place to live for a while or something like that. But this man turned it in to someone that was able to reunite the backpack with its owner, and everyone's really happy that here's an honest man, and here's a very happy student at the university or at Arizona State University who had this laptop, and he had $3,000 in his backpack because he was going to buy a car with it, a used car, and he was very glad to get his money back. Well, anyway, here was a homeless man, and he decided, and he actually said this, my honor was worth more to me than my money. And of course, that's a really good attitude to hear. But here are some people that have been homeless, I suppose you can say, for some 40 years. They've been wandering in the desert. Their fathers had sinned against the Lord, and so the Lord had said, you're not going to be able to go in and possess the land. You're going to wander around in the desert for 40 years until the older generation dies off. And now God at least gives the first 2.5 tribes, he gives them rest. So, what does this mean? Well, it means that they had rest from their travels. They were wayfaring individuals. They'd been on the road. They'd been traveling for 40 years. And now they were settled in a country that pleased them. Here was the country where they wanted to live. Here was a place that they had determined, this is very suitable for us in our occupation. We have our livestock, and we would love to live here on the east side of the Jordan. And so God had given them rest, and then secondarily, he also gave them land. They weren't homeless anymore. They had a place to live. They had a place to belong. They had a place where they could put down roots and where they could raise a family and where they could serve the Lord. When we are planning a vacation, we are undoubtedly excited. We're looking forward to the vacation and we're hoping to enjoy it to its fullest. But then, it is good to return home too, isn't it? It's good not to have to live out of a suitcase. It's good to be settled. When I get home from a trip, the first thing I do, I unpack some things. I put them in the familiar place where I know if I need it, that's where I go to get them. I don't have to remember, now which part of my baggage is that particular item in. It's good to be settled. Well, the people of Israel had been on a longer trip than most of us, a longer trip than most people on the planet, actually. They had been on the move for 40 years. And now the 2.5 tribes were finally settled into their inheritance. They would not have to move again. And for them, coming into their rest would mean not only not having to live out of a suitcase, but their animals too would be able to live in barns. And what a blessing that would be. If we were to take a large herd of animals somewhere, we probably would want to hire a truck driver to go along with us and pull a trailer to put all the animal feed in. Can you imagine how much food it takes to feed animals that are on a drive? Well, now the people of God finally had rest. They could settle down. They could put down their roots. They could live in land that belonged to them. Well, what is then the promise of rest that is spoken of here in this particular text? If Joshua had given them rest, it says, verse 8, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Well, we just read Joshua did give them rest. God gave them rest there on the in the land of Gilead. But it wasn't the permanent rest that the scriptures speak of. And so, what is the promise of his rest? In a word, or actually in two words, it is salvation and heaven. Salvation, it's being saved from your sins in this life. It's knowing the Lord and walking with Him, having a relationship with Him, walking in the company of His church. This is the rest. And so we, the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we rest from our labors. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, the law tells us. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And so we come and we worship God and we experience just a little foretaste of this rest. It's what we call salvation. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, then this rest is even more meaningful for you than just that. It's also the promise of heaven. It's the promise of eternal life in the blessed presence of the living God. And that brings us to point two this morning. Why enter his rest? Well, in a word, it is to be delivered from hell. If a promise remains to enter God's rest, and if that promise ultimately includes heaven, then that promise also includes deliverance from hell. In the gospel, God provides a way to flee from the wrath to come, Matthew 3, verse 7. The gospel is the good news of eternal life in Christ. That's the meaning of the term. That's one of those rare words that has a very picturesque and very insightful meaning in both the original and also the English language. In the Greek, the word for gospel means the good news, the good announcement. In the English, it comes from the Old English God's spell, God's story. And it's a story of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the good news. It's the good news of eternal life in Christ. But the gospel of necessity includes the bad news as well. The bad news that we are all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We're sinners. We have inherited Adam's sin. And we are justly bound for eternity in the lake of fire. We have offended a holy God. A God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk 1:13. The psalmist writes, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Psalm 5 and verse 4. So sin cannot dwell in the presence of God in heaven. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against a holy God. It is a violation of His holy law. As John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And God cannot allow sin into His holy presence. As we saw so lately in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 14 and 15, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." There a depiction of heaven. It says, but outside, the King James says, outside that city, outside heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So what wonderful news. Our text assures us that a promise remains to enter God's rest. Here's the gospel. This is for you, this is for me, this is for all of us. A promise remains to enter God's rest. That promise ultimately includes heaven. And it also ultimately includes final deliverance from hell. So here is the good news. This is the best news that anyone could ever hear. There is no way that unworthy sinners could escape the fires of hell and come into the blessed presence of God in heaven on their own. Even when we have done our best works, we are still unprofitable servants. Luke 17, verse 10. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Daily, we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. Mark 12, verse 30. There is no way that anyone by his own works could ever escape the fires of hell and enter heaven. But what we could not do, our merciful Father has done for us by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and to purchase our salvation. So why enter His rest? This is a promise for you. It's a promise for me. It's a promise for all who will turn to Him in true faith. Why enter His rest? To be delivered from hell. The topic of hell is not a popular topic. There are some pulpits where they deliberately avoid speaking about hell. They speak about the gospel in terms of this is something that can make you a better person, that can give you fulfillment, that can give you a wonderful life. But they never talk about hell. But entering into God's rest means being delivered from the futility of always living outside the will of God. Well, thirdly, who can enter His rest? Here the Scripture gives a positive answer. The one who enters God's rest is the one who hears His voice. Who can enter His rest? The one who will hear His voice. Look at verse 7 once again. Today, if you will hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice. He goes on to say, do not harden your hearts. That would be the opposite of hearing His voice. So there's an if that is attached to this wonderful promise. Who can enter His rest? Not every single person in the whole world. But there is a promise. It's to those who hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice. I love our Lord's words in John chapter 10, where He said, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. I have a little dog at home that gets very excited when he hears anyone's voice. Hears someone coming to the back door, hears the footsteps getting up close, and his tail begins to wag, and he goes to the back door, and he begins to bark. He wants us to know that someone's out there. We had a meter reader out there the other day, and our dog got excited. But of course, he also gets very excited to hear our voices as well. I remember just this past week, I brought him in from a walk, and he came in, and I dried him off, and I set him down on the floor, and he stood there and looked at me with longing eyes, and he wagged his tail. And then all of a sudden, he heard a voice upstairs. Oh, someone else is home! And he ran up the stairs to find out who that was. And of course, that's why we have dogs. They always seem to make us feel good. Somebody, even if it's a thing, somebody cares about us. We know that. Well, my sheep, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. Their voice, their ears are attuned to my voice. When they hear me speak, they want to listen. And we have the very similar promise right here in our text. Today, if you will hear his voice. So here's the answer to the question. Who will enter his rest? Well, it's the one who will hear his voice. Don't you want to meet the condition? Don't you want to be one of those that enters into his rest? That enters into salvation on earth and the company of God's people worshiping him, and then ultimately into heaven itself to be in his blessed presence. It would be an awfully miserable place to be if you didn't want to hear his voice. Just imagine if someone forced you to go to heaven, but you didn't like listening to the Savior's voice. That would be a miserable place to be. But if by grace God has changed your heart and he's given you a desire to hear his voice, then here's the best news you could ever hear. Who can enter his rest? The one who will hear his voice. Pray to God that he would give you the desire to hear his voice. The Christian never tires of hearing the Savior's voice. We want to know his every thought. Our ears hang on his every syllable. We want to hear his voice. His truth has become important to us. We love it. We can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We want to hear the Savior's voice. Number four, how can you enter his rest? Well, here the Bible gives explicit instructions once again. Look at verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. How can you enter his rest? The answer is cease from your own works and trust in Jesus Christ. We had a similar thought just a few weeks ago, and I needed to explain then, and I need to explain here as well. This doesn't mean that the Christian never does good works. Christians have been known for doing good works. Christians have been ones that have been on the forefront of diaconal ministry, going out and serving. Take a look at the picture of the Uganda mission team that's in your bulletin this morning. Right in the middle of the Uganda mission team, there's a young man who doesn't have a wife. He's standing there with a gray sweatshirt. His hair is kind of closely cropped. I think he's losing his hair, just like I am. But that's Dr. Jim Knox. He's there to serve the Ugandans. And yet, if you read his prayer requests, his prayers are that God would bring the Ugandan people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's over in Uganda, not as a preacher of the Word of God, but he's over there as a missionary. Well, why would the Orthodox Presbyterian Church send a doctor to Uganda? Dr. Knox could probably earn a large salary if he'd stay right here in the United States, but he wanted to go over and help the Ugandans and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and particularly the thank offering and donations to worldwide outreach. They make sure that someone like Dr. Knox can serve on the mission field. Well, we love to send teachers to Uganda, and you see on the team there, there's a couple of men that are teaching the Bible to ministers that are training up a new generation of ministers. But here is a man that goes over to Uganda primarily to practice medicine. Well, this is, in a certain sense, doing good works. This is the Lord doing good works through our giving that enable a doctor to be on the field over in Uganda. So how can you enter his rest? Cease from your own works. This doesn't mean cease supporting a missionary to Uganda that's working in helping the Ugandan people to be healthy. But what it means is cease from your own works as a means for getting to heaven. In other words, when we stand before God one day and He were to say to us, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Ultimately, it's not our works, as the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 4, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So how can you enter his rest? Cease from your own works and put your complete trust in Jesus Christ. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." Finally, when can you enter his rest? Well, it's very exciting for me to be able to point out that two times in our text this morning we have the simple little word "today." Did you see them? Verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." What's he speaking about here? He's speaking about an event that took place well before the time of the New Testament, back at the time of Joshua. We've already read that out of the Old Testament this morning. And he says, you know what? David, hundreds of years later, he spoke of this and he said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And then verse 11 of chapter 3 is the rest of what David had said in Psalm 95. We considered this in a previous sermon. "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And so the writer to the Hebrews says, "They shall not enter my rest" implies that there are people that will enter his rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. And when can you experience that rest? When can you enter his rest? The answer can be nothing else than today. And so the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. What a beautiful word that word "today" is. We're not guaranteed that we're going to have it tomorrow. Any one of us could, this could be the last day of our life. Whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, people die. I remember one time in my first congregation, I challenged late in the congregation to count how many obituaries there were in the Akron Beacon Journal that week. And she came back and she had counted every one, and she'd kind of tallied which ones were young, which ones were old, which ones were middle-aged. It's an instructive thing to do. Take our local paper here and count the obituaries. Sometimes you'll see a picture of a person that looks to be in the pink of health, and then you realize, oh, that picture must have been taken 30 or 40 years ago. Here's a person that died at age 86. Just this past week, I was talking with my mother-in-law, and she had a little memorial flyer there on the table, and it was a picture of a man that I had known as a young boy, He was in Royal Oak, Michigan, where I grew up, and he had died at age 106 months. Just this past June, actually, is when he died. And so she had this little flyer, and, well, I know that man. I've met him. I remember going to his home. I remember his wife teaching a Bible club, and down in the basement I used to go to that Bible club when I was a little boy. And now he's died. He was 100 years and 6 months. And just a couple of months before he had his 100th birthday, some 65 or 66 of his relatives gathered to have a dinner with him and to give him some speeches and testimonials and tell him how much his life had meant to them. Well, that man has lived without his wife for like the past 35 years. She died back in the 70s. He lived to be 100. And you and I might live to be 100. Maybe because of advances in medical science, maybe we'll live that long as well. In some ways, that's a blessing. In other ways, it's not a blessing. Can you imagine? I know all the aches and pains I have now at age 60. If I were to live to age 100, I'd probably have more aches and pains. Maybe it'd be better to die in my 60s. See the Lord right now. But you know, we have some littler people here in the congregation, and sometimes there's infant mortality, isn't there? Sometimes even younger people die. And so here we have the question, when can you enter his rest? The answer is, today. You don't have a promise for tomorrow. You have the promise for today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Enter into his rest. Come to Jesus Christ. Experience rest from all your struggles to reach God on your own efforts. Experience the rest of his presence. Experience the joy of sitting in his presence and learning from him, just like Martha and Mary, and Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus when our Lord was here on earth. Well, here then is the promise of rest, salvation, and heaven. Why enter his rest? To be delivered from hell. Who can enter his rest? The one who will hear his voice. How can you enter his rest? Cease from your own works and trust in Jesus Christ. When can you enter his rest? Today. If you're here knowing that you are a sinner and calling upon him to save you, I want to assure you that he will save you from your sins. He will give you eternal life. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful scripture. Thank you, Lord, that there remains a rest for the people of God. O Lord, we recognize that this promise is not to us because we deserve it. It's to us because you are gracious and merciful. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, like the Israelites of old, we have been on a long journey, perhaps, sometimes running from you, but trying to reach the celestial city on our own merits. And Lord, we realize that we cannot. But Lord, you give that rest. And the gospel comes to us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.